that today you'll anoint the ears to hear, you'll anoint the lips to speak. Between the two, great revelation, great revealing will come forth today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen and amen. Well, we've been talking about literally self-image. We've been going into how to change our self-image. And again, we brought out that some people believe that Jesus came to improve or correct the self-image they already have, and Jesus came to annihilate your self-image because He wants Jesus resurrected in the manifestation of your heart. We gave you the 8 points that we're going to be covering, and we gave it to you in paper form. If anybody here does not have this list, raise your hand, those of you that might not have this list. Okay, what we'll do is we'll see to it. I'll get somebody. June, somebody, could you run up and get a copy of these 8 things, and we'll put them out on the table out there, and go out and make sure you get one, okay? And so, thank you, June. Point number one, we've been talking about putting on truth. Point number two, get an understanding of how your mind is affected by its being directly linked to the Word of God. Number three, do not allow handicapped thinking to become permanent barriers. Number four, our self-image must die in order for His image to be formed in us. Point number five, realize that when you put your mind into the Word of God, you're putting your failures in proper perspective. That's an important one. Point number six, take action to deliberately change your behavior, providing step number one is completed. And point number seven, choose a creative challenge. Sometimes we just have to challenge ourselves in life to break something in us we don't like. You know, even though I was in the world, secular, I knew there was something in me that was not too, I wasn't proud of what was in me. And one thing that was in me is I had the nature never to finish anything. It seemed like I could start a lot of things but never finish anything. Still have that problem to a degree. And so I chose the creative thing. It was more of a natural thing. But I chose that one because I knew it had challenges, and I knew that these challenges would bring something to death in me to where I've never ever completed anything, and that was more of what I was focused on than anything else. And so I enrolled in this karate class by Steve Armstrong. This is many years ago, and I wasn't just focused in on the fact of learning karate, but there was a challenge there that I saw because I visited the dojo there in South Tacoma on several occasions. I saw the rhetoric that these people went through and anything, and I knew that challenge for me as a person would be something that I would shoot for. And so I picked this creative challenge, which today, thank God, I'm delivered from it, but but it did something for me. I stuck with that thing until I accomplished something that I never would follow through before on. Are you following what I'm saying? And I was proud of that because I finally broke something in me that I knew was a negative thing that had to be changed. And yet, a lot of people seem to think they're a victim of something that they never accomplished in their life. And you're never a victim when you're a part of the kingdom of God. Are you following me? Because God in your life is victory. You know, a lot of us seem to lose that concept, but God is victory in your life. Praise God. And so choose a creative challenge. And point number eight is stop being so easily offended. Become comfortable with criticism. Stop being so easily offended. Now I'm speaking to myself, because man, I tell you what, I find myself so offendable on things, and boy, I'll tell you what, you get challenged by the Lord in that. Praise God. We were talking about putting on truth. We covered the issue of what made David such a man after God's own heart, because God could speak into David's life in truth. And David gave us the key to that. It's the fact that he did open his heart up and ask God to reveal any wickedness within him. And God would purge him from that. And so David was a man after God's own heart. He won, and yet David, in the natural, he was a murderer. He was a liar. He was an adulterer. I mean, you name it, he had that. But God turned that man into a man of God. And in his later years, he proved himself worthy to rule and reign forever with Jesus Christ because of his outcome in the end. Listen, your end will speak for itself. Your end will speak for itself. Your life in the end will speak for itself. Believe me. So, we covered the issue that God has to be able to speak to you about you. He's the only one that can reveal you to you. Man can't. Now, they can have an understanding of you, but they don't know your heart. Are you following me? God knows your heart. And so that's what God works with. And he is the God of the heart. Hallelujah. Now, the second thing we're going to talk about today is getting an understanding of how your mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God. And listen, these steps are in proper order. They're in proper order. Because if God cannot walk with you in truth about you, then the rest of these points don't mean a thing. And yet people don't realize how important these steps are for your life in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the second point is, get an understanding how your mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God. Listen, if God is not in fellowship with you to the point he can bring a purging process to you in the truth about you, then this second step ain't going to happen. It just ain't going to happen. Now, I've seen believers come into this church. I'll speak of this one. I'm sure it's in all churches. They come in and they have an attitude. First of all, they're not in fellowship with God. They're not walking out their salvation. And what they're doing is their life is composed of becoming a, quote, Christian. Now, I'm a Christian now. And what they do is they order their whole Christian walk of how God's going to fit into their life rather than how their life has to fit into God. See, and so they'll come into the door and they'll sit down and they'll hear the Word of God. They'll get an attitude and they'll leave even though it was the Word of God, and the Word of God meant nothing to them that day because, first of all, they're not walking in truth. Second of all, they got an attitude by the Word of God. Did you know you can be offended by the Word of God? Did you know that? You can be offended by the Word of God and not realize it. What is being offended by the Word of God? It means that when the Word of God is spoken, you disagree with it. You see. And so they go out with this attitude that they came in with, and they expect, and what they do is they keep going to a church until they hear somebody that appeases their hearing, that they can settle in with, and that's where they stay. I want to tell you, the best place to go is where it's uncomfortable the most, because that's a sure sign that God's going to start cutting on you that you hadn't happened before. You know. You see, flesh always wants the easy way out. You see, and whenever you're moving in the kingdom of God, your flesh is going to be uncomfortable. Believe me, I know this last year has been an uncomfortable year for me. But if you don't have an understanding of how important it is of how your mind is directly linked to the Word of God, then I got news for you. Then God cannot purge your thinking. That's how the doctrine of promiscuous grace got into the church. He came to save sinners. I'm a sinner. I can't change. So therefore, I got to go by His grace. And we come up with grace doctrines. Well, you come up with a grace doctrine that will pacify your sin, then all you're doing is you're going out of God. You're not going into God. Because the further you go into God, the more you become a purged person. The more you become more like Christ. Are you following me? Now, before we get into anything, I want us to go over, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's take a look at the understanding of how your mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God. How is your mind directly affected? Well, number one is when you start hearing truth, your flesh is not going to be happy about it. I know. I talked to quite a few people that no longer are parted by His Word, and I tried to find out, because as a pastor, you always want to know, what did we do wrong? And most of the time you hear this self-vindication, or there was somebody in the body they got angry with, or they disagreed doctrinally with me. I'll tell you one way to find out whether you can disagree with me doctrinally or not is the Word of God that's in your lap.
Yep.
You know? And I tell people, well, if you disagree with me, I meant, is it in the Word or isn't it in the Word? You know, one person said, I disagree with you. I don't believe that all of us are called to be sin-free. And I said, well, I never preached a sermon where I preach everybody is to get ultimately sin-free. I don't recall that kind of sermon. What sermon was that? What day? That's how we take it. One person had left our church because we believe that God divinely heals everybody. I said, well, who doesn't He divinely heal? You know, God, did you know God heals the unbeliever as well as the believer? Did you know that? You know, there is no doctrine in the Bible that says God will heal you if you're saved. I mean, one way God gets an unbeliever's attention, He delivers them from His infirmities. That's the gifts of the Spirit. Well, what is divine healing? Is it logic with divine insight? Is that divine healing? God isn't in logic. Men are in logic. God's in truth.
Amen.
And He is the Word personified. How many of you know that Jesus is the Word made flesh, personified? Amen. Now, I want us to take a look at Hebrews 4:12 real quick, like, because I want to bring a point out that many times people are not bringing this issue out. In chapter 4, let's go to verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Actually, in the Greek, it's of a heart. Of a heart. Any heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, I want you to notice that if we're going to talk about getting an understanding of how the mind, our mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God, then there has to be some kind of discernment taking place of an awareness of what does belong and what doesn't belong. Can I hear an amen? How many of you have heard the Word of God spoken in such a way that it brought a revelation to what you're presently actively doing that is a no? Let's get a hand on that. Has anybody ever suffered that? Those of you that didn't lift your hand, it's because you're faultless. I know Christians that are masochists. They love to be tortured by coming to church and somebody revealing all their faults and never telling them how to get rid of them. Why? Because their consciousness of their sin and the condemning message just appeases them, so they go out and do the same thing again, so they can come back and get an appeasement by a condemnation message. And in that condemnation message, it gives God an awareness that I recognize what I'm doing wrong. You know what that's called? It's called being like an animal on a wheel, and you're running as fast as you can and going nowhere. You don't get nothing accomplished that way. The Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God, is to bring a purging process into our life. You know, did you know that sin is not, getting rid of sin is not a nice thing? Do you know it doesn't feel good? When you take your natural man and you cut out a portion of what he wants to do in your life, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to get all kinds of feelings. You know, on this step to sin, there'll come an awareness in your life every time that when you come up to it, eventually you're going to have to cut it out. Now, how Christians have avoided cutting it out is they come up to the sin issue, and then what they do is they repent through this acknowledgement, and then they go on. I've done that. And you know what the Lord told me one time? Struggling, going up to this thing, and then repenting, and thank you, Lord, and got all the pressure off me, but I came right back to it again. Because the word repent is not an acknowledgement of what you're doing. The word repent literally means that you've come to a place where you have changed your mind in its viewpoint towards the sin, that you never go back to it. There's two types of repentance in the Bible. One is called, you repent when you get caught. And another one is, you repent because you didn't get caught by anybody, but God changed your mind and your heart towards it. And so you change. You know, if you see it, repentance always from someone making a mistake so they repent, then we have a problem with God. Because in the Old Testament, you'll find several times where it says, and the Lord repenteth. One time he said, hey, Moses, you know that stiff-necked bunch that you brought out of Egypt? You brought out of Egypt? That's in the Bible. It says, well, let's go kill them all and let's start all over with you. And Moses said, hey, now wait a minute. We got the responsibility of the whole world here at stake. They saw you deliver them in a mighty hand. Moses said, I think it's best that we go ahead and work with this stiff-necked bunch. You know, let's carry on through. And it said, the Lord repented. Well, it didn't mean that he repented of some evil thing. It meant that, well, that's good. Let's go into that direction.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, didn't he know he was going to bring a stiff-necked bunch of people out? Listen, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in everything that mankind chooses to do is divinely ordained of God. I believe God works with our time frame. Amen. Are you following me? And he works under pressure of the decisions that we make. Yep. And see, a lot of times you don't understand the Old Testament because it is in the causative sense. God wanted to make sure that the nation was blessed as he brought them out of bondage. But it seemed like with every little trial and test, they seem to forget who's ahead of them, just like you and I do occasionally. We seem to forget who is walking before. He's leading us, or is he shoving us? God leads and he guides, but God is more interested in the decision that you make under pressure than when everything's honky-dory. That's why the United States, as far as true spirituality is concerned, this country is embedded in lust, it's embedded in wealth, and it doesn't know how to serve God in prosperity. Because the prosperity that they serve God with has turned to lust. But how would you serve God without money? Well, there's third world countries, there's people living there serving God without money, and you see a spiritual desire awakening in them that I think if we're going to see revival, it might come from the third world countries that don't have none, because what? A prosperity is not a hindrance to them, where in the United States alone, we got to make sure that the day is perfect for the believer to come to church.
Yeah. Preach it.
They look for every excuse out under the sun, come to church. Well, most of the churches that you do find that are not of God are just nothing but synagogues of Satan. You go to a church, they tell you, you're all right, you're okay, you can take what you want to take, do what you want to do. I'll tell you where the Word of God is. God doesn't want your old person. He wants a new person that you are in Christ Jesus. He wants your mind directly linked to the Word of God. Now, I want to talk about something here and clarify it before I close. You guys getting something so far? I want you to notice here, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. I'm going to read this to you out of the Greek language, okay? For the Word of God is living and operative and sharper beyond every two-mouthed sword, and passing through as far as division of soul and of spirit, both of joints and of marrow, and is able to judge of the thoughts and intentions of a heart. Now, isn't that God something to say about the Word of God? It's powerful.
Yeah.
Word of God will sit there and dissect you, and it will set your soul in one place. It'll set your spirit in another place, and it'll even set the intents as well as the thoughts in their place. Woo! That's good. Amen. Of a heart. Of a heart. See, if the Word of God cannot do that to you, then you might as well forget walking in truth about yourself. Because the Word of God, every time you get into it, it will dissect you. Right. How do I know? The fellowship that I have with... Ooh, it's torture. That's why a lot of Christians don't fellowship with God. They get saved, and they go through life, and they just talk to God on the run. And we're living in that kind of society today that everything is on its own pace and everything is on its own thinking and understanding. Nobody is slowing down even for the kingdom of God. What we're doing now is we're treating the kingdom of God just like everything else, and God gets what we call the doggy baggies, the leftover of our time. When He wants the first fruits of our time. When you wake up in the morning, the first thought should come to mind is, God, what would you have me do today? No, most of the time we wake up and we speak what the day's gonna do to us. Yeah. Hey, come on now, I'm preaching real good, you know it. Boy, it makes that whole day more critical. Especially when you get up and say, what would they have the day do? What would you have me do in this day today, Lord? And He says, not what you intended on doing. Now we get under this control thing. This control thing. We don't want God controlling our life, because after all, we're free. Perfect law. Liberty. Now notice what He says here. This is very interesting. We always quote verse 12, but we never quote much of verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, notice, in His sight. Now you know what this word's saying? The Word of God has the ability to do great things to you as a person in the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll separate your soulish thinking. It'll separate your spiritual thinking, your spiritual life, your thoughts and intents of your heart. Are you following me? That's what the Word of God will do. It'll just chop you all up. Right? Now notice at verse 13, I thought this was real strange. Neither, connecting it to verse 12, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. What is it saying? Well, it's telling us something here that maybe we hadn't seen before. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That is a very poor translation of this verse. I'm going to read it to you out of the Greek. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked, having been laid open. Open. In other words, all things are uncovered. Are you following me? Exposed, having been laid open to the eyes of Him with whom to us the Word is to our account. The Word is to our account. You know what He's saying in that verse? He said if the Word of God can dissect, chop us up, place us where we properly belong, then He says in verse 13, and I want to bring back to remembrance that all things are laid bare through your actions, through your life, that has to give an account to the Word of God that is watching over your life. Amen. You know, we look at this word here. It said in verse 12, it's operative, active, and living. How does that mean, active and living? It means that the Word that was made manifest is in the third heaven, and He has united Himself now with the Word that's in your lap. Amen. Hello? Now He says, and your actions are before His sight. You see, you can't take the Bible and separate it from the man. Right. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So your actions are very open to you. Which brings up a question. It says, the thoughts and intents of a heart. Of a heart. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now you're going to get a good dose of what I got. Remember I said, if I go through it, you're going to go through it. Verse 4. 1 Peter 3, 4. You ready? But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now I want you to notice a statement here. But let it be the hidden man, and I want you to underline these two words, of the heart. Of the heart. You know what that statement's saying? There's more to your heart than the hidden man. The hidden man of the heart. Now we read over there in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God does something to a heart. Right? But notice this verse here, it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Indicating there's a part of the heart that's not hidden. It indicates a part of the heart that's not hidden. Oh, Pastor Jan, don't be so hard on him. He loves God. I know he's not in church. I know he's gone back into the world, but he loves God. No, he doesn't. Part of his heart's in the world. Well, what do you mean? If he truly loved God, his physical body wouldn't be in the world. Because a part of his heart is body as well as soul and spirit. The hidden man of the heart is the soul and spirit. But the other part of the heart is physical. It's manifest. So what's in the man's heart is going to manifest on his body. Because that's why Jesus says, oh, the man can say a lot of things, but he said, the only way you're going to know him is by the fruit. Well, what kind of fruit? Where does the fruit on the tree have? I can walk up to an apple tree and there'd be no fruit on it. And I say, my, that's a beautiful peach tree. And my son would probably say, Dad, that is not a peach tree. That's an apple tree. Oh, beautiful apple tree. Well, why would I get confused? Because there's no fruit on it. If I walked up and said, man, that's a beautiful peach tree and there's apples all over it, my son would say, Pops, you're crazy. Because a man's known by its fruit. So the heart consists of spirit, soul, and body. It has a hidden man to it called spirit and soul. Hello? Yeah. But he loves God with all his heart. No, he doesn't love God with his whole heart because his body is not where it should be. So a part of his heart is in the world. Are you following me? So he doesn't love God with his whole heart. He only loves God with two-thirds of his heart. Am I right or wrong? You know, somehow we've gotten this idea that the body just wants to do its own. But thank God for His grace covers our self in spite of our body. Oh, next Sunday we're going to come into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you would, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in a little memo. And I want you as a good, faithful church to read chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Because we're going to go and we're going to look at those verses. And I know what most of us are thinking. Oh, I know about 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's when everything is said and done and I get into the presence of God. All my works that are not of God will go poof and all the works that were of God will remain. I used to think that way too until Rick Renner came and ruined my whole concept of that chapter 3. Some of you were here when he preached on it. I kept looking at it as some bema or reward seat, which is going to be. Are you following me? But I hadn't realized that particular passage is talking about the here and now. You see. And how did I come to this conclusion? I just went through the fire, and guess what? Everything that I thought was God got burned up. How did that happen? I'm crying out. How did that happen? And God said, well, your works were not of me. I went, oh, I should know better than that, Lord. And the Lord would go, amen. Did you know that all the fires that you go through in life, you suffer loss because they were not ordained by the works of God? You don't have to wait till you get to the third heaven to figure that one out. There are some people now that put that puppy on the shelf by saying, well, it wouldn't have happened if God hadn't allowed it. You know, what kind of pride is that? People, if it was up to God for us to do the right thing, none of us would be at fault. And I got news for you. God's never found at fault in your life. You is the wound. Ooh, I hate to say it that way. But if we're dumb as stumps, let's recognize it. Not go through some fire and everything get burned up and turn around and say, well, it wouldn't happen if it wasn't for God's will. I got news for you. You can't use that if it wasn't for God's will, because God's will is expressed in His Word. Amen. It's good enough to dissect every part of you, and if you think you're going to get away with something, just remember, all things are naked and open to the sight of God. He sees the results of what your heart is not being purged from.
Yes, He does.
We just want to put it all on the shelf, and we get there, whew, thank God it was worth it. Doesn't smell like smoke. I heard, it reminds me of a joke, I'll tell you, before I close. This guy was walking up to the third heaven. He enters up by the gate, and finally the gatekeeper, which is always Peter, he stops and says, hey, what are you here for? He says, oh, I'm a hero. Oh, really? You're a hero? And he says, yes, I'm a hero. He said, this ungodly motorcycle gang was going to molest and rape this lady and possibly even kill her. And I stepped in and I saved the day for her. And Peter says, oh yeah, what'd you do? And he says, I walked up to the main man. I looked him straight in the eyes. And I reached up and I grabbed his nose ring and I jerked it out. And I told him if he ever messed with that lady, God was behind me and he was going to see to it that God would vindicate his position to save her life. He says, oh yeah, what else do you do? He said, I told them. He said, I put them in their place, how vile they were, and I reached up and I plucked one of his earrings out of his earlobe. And I got right in his face. And I rescued her. And so Peter said, well, how long ago was that? Oh, about 3 minutes ago. Killed him. That's the way a lot of Christians treat God. They go through this test or trial, and everything in their life is just consumed, and they turned around and they thinking they were doing God a favor, and literally they didn't do nothing really at all. See, boy, I don't want to enter into eternity without some kind of reward system accredited to my account. Amen. But I got news for you. When we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now this is going to be a little healthy because what this is going to do is really give you an understanding of how your mind could possibly be directly linked to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is designed to dissect your life and tell what's of the spirit, what's of the soul, and the thoughts and intents of the heart. And nothing is made, and everything is laid bare in your life. Guess what? You better hope that you were in the Word of God where it dissected you up properly.
Yeah.
Well, when you stand in the presence of God, you might have a rude awakening. And I do believe that your life is patterned and set for eternity here, not there. Somebody said, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that by the reward, there's some kind of reward system where not everyone's going to qualify to sit next to the presence of the throne. You have to qualify for the presence of God. I don't want to spend eternity on the outskirts. I want to be in the center of the being of the person of the Lord Jesus. And God wants us all there. Amen? Now, I don't believe that we'll all be in the presence of God. Don't get me wrong. But I do believe that there's some kind of system that is going to take place as a direct link to what we've lived out here. Because, listen, here's where a reward is great. Your first great reward is the fact that you've accepted Him and you loved Him whom you have not seen. What a great reward that is for the Lord. And that's why I believe the Lord will take you, even though you have works that are totally burnt up, but yet yourself will be saved. Why? God high values the fact that you accepted Him above everything else as your Redeemer and Savior. You touch God's heart with that. But I don't want to stop with just touching God's heart for being saved. I want to go beyond that. I want to bring an abundant reward into the presence of God through my life. Don't you?
Amen.
Well, it's not going to be easy, people, because there is a change that is demanded on your life. There is a change. You know, I was talking to Billy and Young yesterday. They renewed their vows. And I, since I've been into landscaping lately, I could see how beautiful a good landscaper, how beautiful he can make a house look. And I made comment to Billy. I said, your yard is beautiful and everything. Billy says, yeah, I did it all myself. And then his next door neighbor came over and he was complimenting Billy on what a good job he'd done, because I guess he's seen the before,
right,
you know, which we didn't see, versus the after. And his neighbor was kind of bragging on him, you know. And as I was hearing his neighbor kind of brag on Billy, I got to thinking, that's what I want my Lord Jesus Christ to do with my life.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? When I get into His presence, I want Him to be pleased with what I've lived out here.
Yeah.
And as Billy did just a marvelous job on his yard and everything for him and his family and his wife and everything, and that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ wants to get into our life. So we looked. I guess Billy said it was horrible. It was full of bramble brushes and everything else from the previous people that lived there. He moves in there and turns it into something beautiful and gorgeous, you know. And that's what God expects out of our life. He expects us to fellowship with Him so that our house then is totally renovated. We look good. We look well-pleasing to the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
That should be our desire, because the Spirit of Christ within our hearts. Amen. And so that little illustration was so neat, the way the Lord brought it out to me. That's the way God is. Just an example of Billy. God comes into our life and He makes our living conditions right.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. And if your living conditions ain't right, it's because you went through a fire and everything got burned up. You suffered loss because you went through it, but you didn't have to. Did you guys get something here today? Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Father, just as Billy had renovated his whole yard and home, Father, that's what we want to do with this temple that we live in. We want to be just that garden, that tilled, harvested yard of Billy's. We want God to get into our life where our yard is cleaned up, where we look good. Hallelujah. We want to please You, Lord. We want to please You when we enter into Your presence. Hallelujah. We want You to be a part of our life in a wonderful way. And I know that's only accomplished by what truth You can put into our hearts. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, many times, many of us, we get so so feeling down. But I have a word from the Lord for this congregation today. I have a word of encouragement for you. When you think bad about yourself, and when people confirm that with their mouth or their tongue, I, the Lord God, would say to you today, in spite of even the wrong that you've done, come to me, for I will strengthen you. I will be tender-hearted towards you, and I'll speak good things of you. For I will encourage you. I will strengthen you through my word. All along with recognizing your mistakes, you've got to also remember that after the mistakes are purged, what great words of encouragement, how they'll come alive to you. And I want to encourage you so you'll come alive to that which is not right for your life. I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. So, my dear children, be in strength today. Even though you heard the word and you feel that you've failed me, don't think that way. I am telling you that in Romans chapter 8, my people, I'm telling you there is nothing on earth will ever separate my love from you. I love you, and I'm tender-hearted towards you. I am meek and lowly of heart so that you can get into my presence for strength, for courage. For many of you need it this morning. You need strengthening. You need encouraging. I'm here. I'm waiting for you to utter, "Help me." Lord, be a part of my life today. Strengthen me like I need strengthening. And I will be there as your friend. And I will strengthen you. And I will encourage you, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, if there be anybody here that has not been saved, we want to encourage them towards salvation. If there are any believers today that would like to repent because they've been out of fellowship with you, would like to renew their fellowship with you today, we're going to give them the opportunity. Father, if there be anybody here that has never had the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to lay hands on them and see them baptized in the Holy Ghost and hear as they speak with other tongues. Father, if there be anybody here that needs healing, we want to lay hands on them and let the Holy Ghost recover them. So if you fit any one of those areas, when we dismiss this service, I want you guys to feel free to come right up here for prayer. So with that, you're dismissed. God bless you. And those of you that want prayer for salvation, restoration, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, physical healing, come on up here. We'll be glad to pray with you. Anybody? The rest of you, you're free to go. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Waited just a few minutes. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. Bleeding in your eyes. You're having difficulty getting it.
Amen.